Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 to 14. And the heading in my Bible says, "Love, for the day is near." "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing in this series on healthy attitudes in church. For those of you who haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we're looking at healthy attitudes for Christian living. And the series started a few weeks ago with Jonathan preaching on a healthy attitude to life. And then we looked as Christians, how do we have a healthy attitude to work? And Reese came and brought us that word. And then last week, a healthy attitude to sex. And this week, a healthy attitude to alcohol. I've got to tell you, in the 8 and a bit years I've been at Tabernacle, I've never had a response to a sermon like I did last week. I have had over 30 emails. I've had text messages, I've had folk phoning, people have been stopping me in the street and saying how much they appreciated the sermon last week on sex. And I'm so grateful. Thank you so much for the response. But I've got to be honest and say I think that actually today's sermon is probably a bit more controversial. Because when it comes to the Christian attitude to sex, I think broadly we would all agree. We'd all have similar understandings of God's standards for our sexual behavior. But when it comes to alcohol, we don't have that same uniformity of opinion. I've got to be honest that I didn't know, for most of my Christian life, there was this controversy about alcohol in Christian circles and in the church. I'd been saved in an Anglican church. I'd grown up in a home where alcohol was around all the time. My father worked for a brewery. My first job was as a fitter's mate for the brewery. From about 15 onwards, I would go out during the holidays and at weekends, and I would help them to fit beer pumps into pubs. And because a lot of the pipes and the lines and the wiring had to go through very narrow spaces, and I was small, I used to go out and get paid for crawling through the spaces and taking the beer lines. That was my first job. And then I was converted into an Anglican church where people drank. And it wasn't until I came to Tabernacle that I got this first inkling that actually, for some Christians, alcohol was a contentious and a bit of a big issue. And I think the first time that it really hit me just how much so was actually on my interview to be associate pastor. Claire and I had been coming for about a year or so, and we'd been invited to consider becoming associate pastor, and we were interviewed by the elders and deacons and their wives and husbands. And so we came on a Saturday morning, we were in the conference room downstairs. As I look around, many of you were the people who were interviewing us, and there was this huge array of people in a semicircle sat around waiting to fire their questions at us. And before we started, John took Claire and myself into the kitchen. He said, "I just want to pray for you before we start. And I don't want you to worry, I will protect you from any difficult questions that people might want to ask." And I said, "John, I don't want you to do that." So when we came out, we sat down, Claire was on one side of John and I was on the other, and this mass ranked of deacons were sat around us. And I said, before we start, John has just said that he's going to protect us from any difficult questions, and I've asked him not to do that, because I know some of you will have some difficult questions. I've always been an Anglican. I'm new to the Baptist Church, and so you might have some questions about that. I was married and divorced and remarried. You might have some questions about that. Because of that, I'm still under discipline in the Church of England. You might have some questions about that. So you feel free to ask any question that you want. The first question was asked, and the question was this: do you drink alcohol, and what's your view on drink? And I thought they were joking. I went, what? And then realized it was a serious question. And that was the first inkling I had, genuinely, that alcohol amongst Christians was a contentious issue. I'd been a Christian 18 years, and it was the first time it had come up in that way. And so I'm aware that today, whatever I say, some people aren't going to like it. It is a contentious issue. But what, as Christians, should be our attitude to alcohol? And quite deliberately, we've put this the first of Advent, and then we're looking in a week's time at a healthy attitude to food, and then a healthy attitude to possessions and money. As we approach Christmas, we're starting to think about drink and food and stuff as we move towards Christmas. What should be our attitude as Christians? Now, I've got to be honest, I've got a suspicion about alcohol, and it's this, that it's often the case that people take up their position first on alcohol, either because of their upbringing, or the church they were saved in, or their background, or their parents. They take a position first, and then they go looking for scripture to support that position. And I suspect that for many folk, in their attitude about alcohol, either for or against, that's what happens. And I think because of that, it's not a very good way of doing theology. And I suspect because of that, there's quite a few myths have grown up about alcohol. There's quite a few things that are said, which actually, when you look at the scriptures, aren't the case. And so I just want to take a few moments looking at some of those and then ask two questions. Can Christians drink? And should Christians drink? And those questions are really quite different questions. Can you? And should you? But whatever your position on Christians and alcohol, something that I think we'd all be able to agree on is that actually alcohol is getting a bit out of hand in our society. That our culture is embracing alcohol in a way which isn't particularly healthy and particularly good, especially amongst the young. Alcohol is getting out of control. Many of you will have seen this photograph in the papers a few weeks ago. I think it was on the front page of the Daily Mail to start with, and then it got syndicated and was on the paper, in all the papers and in the newspapers, of this young woman so drunk that she's walking up the street like that, not really caring what's going on. It was in a national newspaper. But sadly, and to the shame of the Welsh, it was taken in Cardiff. It was a London newspaper, but the photo was taken in Cardiff on a Saturday night. Cardiff is known as the party capital of the West. And people travel here from all over Wales on a Saturday night. They travel here from Bristol and Somerset and beyond to come to Cardiff to get drunk. And I say that very carefully. I did think, they come here to have a party and a good time? No, many of them come knowing before they set out that their intention and their purpose is to get drunk. Binge drinking is a phrase that's passed into pretty common usage. And Britain's world famous for our binge drinking culture. Young Britons abroad are renowned for their drunken and unruly behavior. Last year, I was in Cyprus with the army for a week, and we were banned from going down to the center of town on our day off because they said, we don't want to add to the reputation of the British abroad by putting a bunch of soldiers into the town center on a Saturday night. We're known worldwide as being a drunken culture. If you go down on a Saturday night, if you dare, into Cardiff, you'll see large crowds of extremely drunk people, mostly young, mostly moving from pub to pub to club with the intention of getting drunk. I'm even told that for many people, they'll buy lots of cheap booze before they go out and drink as much of it at home as they can, so they actually arrive on the streets already drunk. So as Christians, we need to be saying, in this society, in our modern culture, with this growing problem, what's our response going to be? As a church, as a people of God. But also we need to be asking, what's our personal response? As people whose lives are under Christ's lordship, how are we going to glorify God with our bodies, as Paul commands in 1 Corinthians 6? How are we going to have a healthy attitude to God that's biblical and balanced and sensible and godly, but without slipping into Pharisaism and legalism and being unscriptural? How do we hold those two together? So, can Christians drink? Well, first of all, let me deal with a myth. That even this week, when people said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" and I said, "Alcohol," I've had maybe 6 or 7 people say this to me. The only reason that people drank in the New Testament was because the water wasn't safe. Of course, if the water had been safe, then that's what they would have drunk. But the water supply wasn't safe, and so they drank wine. I've got to tell you, it's just not true, I'm afraid. And there's two things that we can say about it not being true. The first is, they didn't know the water wasn't healthy. Science and medicine and microbiology and epidemiology hadn't yet advanced to the place where they knew that microbes in the water made you sick. They didn't know to avoid drinking water because they didn't know it was the water that could carry disease and sickness. They just didn't know. It wasn't until 1854, 1800 years after Christ, that a physician called Dr. John Snow in London discovered that disease could be waterborne. He was a GP and he was working in Soho in London, and he noticed that people were getting cholera in batches in certain areas. And so he got a map of London and he plotted on it all the cases of cholera. And he noticed that they clustered together around particular water pumps. And so he said to the local authority, the London authority, "I think that people are getting cholera because of the water." And they said, "Don't be daft. It's the miasma, it's the airs. It's unhealthy air that makes people sick." And he said, no, "I've done this study." It was the start of epidemiology, the study of disease spread. He said, "I've done this study and I think it's the water pumps." And so he persuaded them to take the handle off one of the water pumps in London. And immediately the cholera outbreak around that area died down. And they put the handle back, and it came back again. And they proved that it was the water that was causing cholera. But that was the first time that people had made this connection between waterborne diseases and sickness. The people in the Bible didn't not drink water because it was unhealthy. They didn't know that it wasn't. But the second reason it's a problem to say, "Oh, they didn't drink water, they only drank wine because it was safe." The second problem is that the Bible itself uses water as a symbol of life, of wholeness, of goodness, of purity. The Bible uses right the way through water as something which is good. The Bible doesn't say, "Oh, we drink wine because the water's not safe." They say, actually, water's good, but wine's good as well. There's 163 verses in the Bible which talk about drinking water. Listen to some of these verses. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Does that sound like a people who think that water's dangerous? No. "With joy you will drink water from the wells of salvation. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." Another verse worth considering is where Paul tells Timothy, "Stop drinking just water and take a little wine for your stomach." Most famously, John 7, Jesus speaks about himself being living water. He's standing in Jerusalem, in the center of the city. If there's water, it's going to be dangerous anywhere. If it's going to be unhealthy anywhere, it's there. And he stood in Jerusalem and he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then there's Jesus, of course, in John 4, with the woman at the well, where he goes up and he sits on the edge of the well beside the woman. He says, give me a drink of water. And then there's that whole debate that comes out of it about, well, how are you going to draw water because you haven't got a bucket? Well, I'm the living water. Are you greater than Jesus? That whole thing is around. New Testament people didn't think the water was dangerous. They didn't think that it was unsafe. The reason they drank wine was not because the water wasn't safe. They drank wine because they liked drinking wine. So that's just something I wanted to say to start with. There's not another reason for us to be avoiding drink. Another thing that gets said quite often when thinking about Christians and alcohol, and something you might have heard said, and particularly if you go searching for this on the internet, is that people say, oh yes, but the wine that Jesus and the apostles and the early church drank was non-alcoholic. It wasn't fermented. It was just grape juice. And this thought comes from the fact that in the Greek there's six words that get translated wine, but there's two main words that get translated as wine or strong drink or in terms of alcohol. And one of those words in Greek is oinos, and the other is glukos. And those are the two main words. And some people have said, oh, hang on, there's two words because they have got two different meanings. One means strong drink, stuff that can get you drunk, and the other means non-alcoholic drink, non-fermented drink. Some people have said, well, maybe one refers to strong drink and the other can mean either. But this idea that Jesus and the apostles and the early church drank unfermented wine. And so they'll say, for example, when Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana in Galilee at the wedding, when he made that fantastic feast, what he's talking about is oinos. It's non-alcoholic wine. Why would Jesus want to get people who've already had too much to drink drunker? He wouldn't do that. It must have been non-alcoholic wine. The trouble with this is there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever in the Bible that it's true. The two words get used interchangeably. The two words get used sometimes in the same sentence. There's no evidence in other Greek literature of the time, and it's not supported by translations of the Old Testament Hebrew words either. When Jesus turned water into wine, he uses the same words that's used to describe the wine the guests have already drunk and have got a bit tipsy on, to describe what he does. And you'll remember that the master of the banquet says, oh, they've already had a lot of wine and they're quite merry now, and now you've brought the best out. What Jesus created was alcoholic wine. Later on, Jesus is described as being a drunkard, as being a wine bibber, of hanging around with drunks and partying with them. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating and drinking with sinners. That's the context into which Jesus speaks about being his ministry being the new wine of the kingdom. Some Pharisees have come along and they've seen Jesus having a drink with sinners. There's publicans and there's not nice people. And they're having a party and Jesus has been invited and he's having a drink. And the Pharisee says, you're a drunkard. You hang around with sinners. What's going on? And Jesus starts arguing. He says, listen, it's not the sick, the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. That's why I'm going to them. And then he describes the new wine of the kingdom. And he says, listen, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins, because as it ferments, as it turns to alcohol, it'll expand and the skins will burst. That's not what you do. He's talking about alcoholic wine. So you can't say, oh, Jesus only spoke about non-alcoholic wine and the Bible talks about non-alcoholic wine. There's no evidence for that. And then a third misuse of Scripture to justify complete abstinence from alcohol from the Bible. And there's other reasons, but I don't think you can do it from the Bible. It's what's called the weaker brother argument. And it's based in Romans 14, just after the passage that we've had today, where Paul says that we shouldn't do anything which causes a weaker brother to stumble. Certainly as a pastor, I've had people come to me and say, listen, as the pastor, as the head of the congregation, you shouldn't drink at all because it's a bad example to people who might have a problem with drink. As pastor, it's your duty to abstain completely from alcohol because if there's an alcoholic, they might look at you. If there's a weaker brother, they might look at you, see your example, and start drinking again. And it's a powerful argument about community life, but it's not scriptural. Unfortunately, when this scripture is used to make a blanket case about drinking, it misses the point that that's not what Paul was talking about. When you read Romans 14, he wasn't talking about drinking. There was a particular problem in the church, and he refers to it again to the Corinthian church as well, over in 1 Corinthians 8, where he's talking about the same thing. And the problem is this: food and drink which has been offered to idols. See, the practice was this, was that people would come to the pagan idols, they would go to the temples, and they would take sacrifices and libations. Sacrifices were mostly meat, and libations were drink offerings that a little bit got poured out. And the food and the drink was taken and placed on the altar of pagan gods. But then when the sacrifice was over and the service was over, the priests would take that, and they'd take it down the market, and they'd sell it. And Christians would come along and they were buying meat and they were buying drink which had already been offered to pagan gods. And it was causing a problem in the church. There were some people saying, we don't think this is right, taking these pagan sacrifices and then eating them. And there were others, Jewish Christians and those who were still in the law, were saying, we don't think it's right anyway because the meat's not been sacrificed in the right way to keep the law. And so there was this problem in the church. And Paul comes along and he says, listen, for those for whom this is a problem, don't be a stumbling block. Don't cause a problem. If they've got folk around you who won't take this meat and this drink because it's been offered to a pagan god, then don't cause them to stumble. If they come as guests to your house, don't feed it to them. If you're in with a fellowship meal with them, then don't serve this meat. Don't cause this as a problem. But what it's not about is about drinking alcohol. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that Christians, I think, from the biblical perspective, can drink. I don't think there's anything in Scripture which prohibits Christians from drinking. That's not everyone's view. And over the last month or so, while I've been starting to research this and looking on the internet and looking in books and pamphlets, I've come across dozens and dozens and dozens of churches on the internet who just say, you cannot drink if you're a Christian. The two are not compatible. I'm saying I don't think that is true, and you can't make that case from Scripture. However, just because we are free to do something, should we? Just because we can drink alcohol, should we? Are there reasons that it might be better off as Christians that we don't drink? Well, let me just run a few things by you that might be a good idea that you might want to think about again when it comes to thinking about drinking alcohol. And the first of these is just practical medical reasons why it might be a good idea not to drink a lot, certainly, possibly at all, for anyone, let alone just Christians. Alcohol is probably, and I'm going to get into trouble for saying this straight away, I know it, but I'm going to say it anyway, alcohol is probably the most dangerous drug in Britain. It causes far more harm than cannabis. It causes far more harm than drugs that are illegal. I'm not saying they should be allowed. I'm just saying alcohol is the most dangerous drug in Britain. And what's more, is you can walk into almost any shop or any supermarket or any pub and buy it. It's dangerous and it's freely available. It's certainly the most harmful drug in Britain in terms of the damage it causes to individuals, to families, to communities, the way that it wrecks lives. 33,000 deaths in the UK each year are estimated to be caused by alcohol. In Great Britain, just under a third of men and one in five women drink more than the recommended safe weekly limits. Some 8% of men and 2% of women drink more than the levels that are regarded as harmful. Physical consequences include liver damage, brain damage, mental health problems, stomach problems, cancer. More than 1 in 25 adults are dependent on alcohol. They might not be addicted, but they're dependent. They can't get through a day without having a drink. Mentally, they can't get through. 70 million working days are lost each year in Britain because of the effects of alcohol. About 6% of road casualties and 17% of all deaths on the road occur when someone has been drinking over the legal limit. About half of all road accidents involve someone who's been drinking. In young adults, binge drinking's also been associated with a range of risky behaviours, including the higher risk of becoming pregnant, of contracting sexually transmitted illnesses. In nearly 60% of all violent incidents, victims believed offenders to be under the influence of alcohol. 37% of domestic violence cases involve alcohol. And nearly a million attacks occur on our streets each year where the aggressors are believed to be drunk. Drink's a problem. And as Christians, as people of God, as folk who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, what do we want our involvement to be in that culture? If alcohol is such a dangerous substance with such unholy consequences, ought we steer clear of it completely? And that's certainly something I've thought about. You've heard me say from up here that just as a witness, just as not wanting to be involved, I've had gone through times where I've considered giving up drinking completely. Is it the sort of thing we want to be involved in at all, even on a moderate or sensible drinking end of the scale? Throughout history, many Christians have just come down by saying, no. The Bible may allow it, but I don't think I'll drink. So there's just the practical medical reasons. The second reason we might want to think about our involvement in alcohol is because of our witness. How does it look to those around us who are not Christians if they see us drinking, particularly if we're drinking to excess and getting drunk? How do non-Christians see us? What's our witness in this? Certainly 2 years ago, and this is not a story I'm proud of, but I'm going to tell you a story. 2 years ago, I was away on camp with my TA regiment, and we were down at Portsmouth, down in Hampshire, I think it is. And on the Saturday night of camp, the soldiers, the junior soldiers, soldiers and NCOs, decided to play a game, which actually I've discovered is quite common in the army. And the game is this: let's see if we can get the Padre roaring drunk. And so my glass of Coke was substituted for a glass of Coke with alcohol in. And then another one. And then another one. And then once I'd had a couple of drinks, it was, oh, why don't you just have a beer? And fairly quickly, I have to say, I was able to twig what was going on, but I had too much to drink. And I shouldn't have got myself in that position. And everyone thought it was very funny, and everyone had a laugh, and we all went off to bed and got up the next morning, and everything was fine. And I was sat in breakfast, and right opposite me was a young soldier, a private, about 21 years old. And he looked up at me and he said, Oh, Padre, you're supposed to be an example to us. And he was laughing, he was making a joke. You're supposed to be an example to us. And the state you got in last night. And I was ashamed, because he was right. I was mortified. And I went to the chapel. They all went off to do PT. I thought, I'm the Padre, I don't have to do that. They can all go running. I'm going to the chapel. I said, I'm going to do my prayers. And I went off to the chapel, and I made a vow in the chapel. I knelt, and I prayed, and I repented. And I made a vow, which was that soldiers will not see me drink again in that setting, because of the witness. Slightly different to going to the officer's mess, I think, but amongst the young soldiers, I will not drink. So how does it look to non-Christians when they look at us and see that with Christ in us, We can be just as carnal as the rest of the world. What does it say about Christ in us to them? And then the third reason. So there's practical reasons, there's witnessing reasons, but under a similar heading then, there's just our personal holiness. There's just our walk with Christ, our personal discipline. Is it right in our relationship with Christ to bring in something which is a drug? Something which is essentially a mind-altering drug. Is it right as Christians that we should do that? If we're filled with the Spirit, then is it right that we should also fill ourselves with alcohol? Is it godly? Is it honouring? Is it something we ought to be doing? So on one hand, we've got these questions that we can just ask ourselves. And on the other, we've got an example from the Scripture, the example of Jesus, the example of the Old Testament, the example of the apostles, the example of the early church, which seems to say drinking is okay. And then on the other hand, we've got these questions to ask ourselves. So is there a sensible, healthy place we can come to? Well, the Bible seems to say that some drinking is okay, but drunkenness isn't. 38 references in the epistles alone warn us about drunkenness. In this reading we've had today, drunkenness is put alongside adultery, slander, and idleness as sinful behavior. It's bad in our relationship with God. It's bad in our relationship with each other. And it's bad in our relationship with the world. However, Jesus' example seems to be that he drank. At communion, Jesus took a glass of wine and commanded us to do that in remembrance of him. The apostles drank. As we've seen, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine. Paul said that deacons should not be given too much wine, which presumably means that deacons can be given to a little wine. You'll be pleased to hear, Richard. And others. So the Scripture seems to say a little wine is okay. Or to say at this point that because of primitive brewing methods and because they didn't have modern techniques, modern alcohol is about 11 times more powerful than it was in the first century. So the amount they were drinking to get drunk was really phenomenal. So the quantities are a little bit different here. But we need to remind ourselves that Scripture says that just because things are permissible to us, they're not beneficial. In other words, just because we can drink doesn't mean we have to. And drunkenness is definitely to be avoided. So ultimately, it'll come down to this. Can we drink? Yes, we can. Does it seem that people drank in the Bible? Yes, they did. Are there reasons we should avoid drink? Yes, there are. Are there reasons we should not get drunk? Absolutely. What it comes down to is this. Your personal calling and consciousness. For some of you, you will have made a devout commitment in all good conscience and from your reading of Scripture that you're not going to drink. And we should honour that. That's okay if that's what God has called you to. For others, God hasn't done that. And some moderate drinking is okay. What we mustn't try and do is force our habits and our calling and our commitment onto other people and say, if you want to be a proper Christian, then you must do this. We're all called slightly differently. For some, it will be okay to drink. For others, it isn't. In some settings, those who do drink ought to abstain so as not to offend someone else. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what is God calling me to? What I would say is, if you can't drink without getting drunk, then don't drink at all. If you know that you're someone who, if you have one or two, ends up having four or five and drunk, then stop drinking. But what is God calling you to? Is he calling you to abstinence? Is he calling you to be okay to drink? For others, like me, there will be certain seasons and settings where you don't drink, but other times of the year you do. So, for example, at the army now, I don't drink. From today is the first Sunday in Advent, from today, I won't drink until Christmas Eve. I never drink in Advent. I don't drink in Advent. I don't drink in Lent. As a personal discipline. As part of my preparation for the festivals that are ahead. As part of my preparation for what's to come. I will not drink now, between now and Christmas. And then again between the beginning of Lent and Easter. That's what I think God has called me to. I never drink on a Sunday afternoon. Often when we visit some of you for Sunday lunch, you put a glass of bottle of wine on the table and you'll know I don't drink. I don't think it's right for me to have a drink and then come into church and preach. That's my calling. It's my personal choice. You must find what your calling is. You must decide in prayer, in conversation with others if need be, in reading the scriptures. You must decide what is right for you. And then not force it on other people, but decide what is right for you. You must decide what gives God the most honor in your life. And at all times and in all places, we follow Paul's teaching to honor God with our bodies. Amen. Grace and peace be with you. His grace is sufficient. And may now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, be with you and those you love. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen.